Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. If you can bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in chair pockets around you. Isaiah 49, starting in verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of year as we continue to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Jesus' birth. As we are reminded, Father, of one of the most extraordinary events in the history of the universe, that the very Son of God would become flesh and dwell among us as a human being. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for the life that he lived, for the love that he showed, and pouring out his life on the cross for the triumph of his resurrection and for the hope that we all have because of him, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, which reveals your truth to us, which reveals your Son to us. Father, I pray that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true. That you'd bring understanding to us today. And all this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Can you imagine a clearer sense of purpose than that? A deeper recognition that you were created with a destiny in mind. The Lord has called me from the womb, Isaiah writes. And he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. And he said to me, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified. And yet look at the very next statement in verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Despite the fact that the Lord had called him from the womb, that God had made his mouth like a sharp sword, despite the fact that God had said to him, you are my servant in whom I will be glorified, Isaiah still felt like his life had counted for nothing. Whatever potential God had created in him, whatever dreams had been birthed in the recesses of his heart, he hadn't lived up to that potential. He hadn't realized those dreams. And I suppose if Isaiah's words had stopped right there, we could just chalk up his attitude to midlife crisis, to the bitterness and cynicism that often comes to those struggling to come to grips with a life that hasn't lived up to expectations. But that's not where Isaiah's words stop. Isaiah goes on in verse 4 Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. In the very same breath, the very same verse, Isaiah expresses both the frustration he really feels in his present circumstances, as well as the reality that exists despite his frustration. Isaiah may feel like he has labored in vain and spent his strength for nothing and in vain, but God is still accomplishing his purposes in Isaiah's life, whether Isaiah realizes it or not. And that says a lot about Isaiah, to be able to trust in the Lord's purposes, even though his present circumstances don't seem to be lining up with expectations. Even though he isn't experiencing what he had thought God's purposes would mean for his life. I remember reading an account several years ago about a seminary graduate who had gone to Africa as a missionary. And for years he labored among a people who had no other Christian witness and with very few results. Only a handful of people had come to Christ after years of ministry, and the missionary had grown discouraged. He would hear about his fellow seminary graduates back in the United States, pastoring large churches now. He would hear about all of their baptisms and the nice homes they were living in. And he knew he could preach as well as them, maybe even better. If only he had been a pastor back in the U.S., how much more productive his life could have been. And the more he thought about it, the more discouraged he became. Why had God allowed this to happen? Why had God called him to this backwater part of Africa in which, after years of hard work, there were so few converts, so little to show for all the years of his life? Maybe God had made a mistake. Or maybe he hadn't heard God correctly. Surely he could have accomplished so much more somewhere else. A man of his intelligence and abilities, a man who could preach like he could preach. And then he sensed the Lord speaking to him. It isn't about accomplishment, it's about obedience. I haven't called you to be successful, I've called you to be faithful. So let's get the chain of command straight. If it's my will that you live out your years in some backwater part of Africa and see only a handful of converts, despite all the potential that you think you could have realized somewhere else, then that's where you need to be. Remember, I'm God, and you're not. And that's the same realization Isaiah is giving birth to in verse 4, or giving voice to in verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord and my work with my God. Things may not be working out exactly the way Isaiah thought they would work out, and let's face facts. What that usually means for us is that we get the starring role. Things may not exactly be working out that way for Isaiah, but that's okay. So long as he's faithful to do what he feels like God has called him to do, he'll be rewarded. And he'll be the instrument through which the work of God is accomplished. And my friend, that is the place of humility. The willingness to acknowledge that God has the authority to use our lives however he sees fit. And that in that use, no matter how small in our eyes, there is purpose and dignity and reward. One of Jesus' parables illustrates this truth probably more than any other parable. It's the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. There's another parable that's very similar in Luke chapter 19 called the parable of the minas, but each parable really makes a very different point. Both of the parables are about stewardship, about being faithful with the gifts that God has given, because talents and mina were monetary units in first century Israel. But there's a key difference in the two parables. In the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19, each of the three servants is given the same amount of money. But in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, each servant is given a different amount of money. One is given 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1 talent. Just as in this life, we are given different abilities and and different levels of those abilities. Go to Matthew 25, verse 19, and I want you to see what happens. So after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, obviously, it doesn't work out too well for the 3rd guy who had the 1 talent. He was fearful and did nothing with it. And his master said, you should have at least put it in the bank, and then I could have at least had interest from the money. The master's not at all pleased with this man who didn't use what he should have used for the best interests of the master. But I want you to pay particular attention to the other 2 people. I want you to notice what the master says to the one who'd been given 5 talents and what he says to the one who'd been given 2 talents. So the one who'd been given 5 talents says, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. So he doubled what he'd been given. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then there's the next guy. Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. He doubled them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He says the very same thing to both men. Even though one man ends up with 10 talents and the other man ends up with 4 talents, because you see, one man had started with 5 and doubled what he had. The other man had started with 2 and doubled what he had. So he gives the same condemnation to each of them, because they really accomplished the same things given what they had to begin with. And that's an amazing illustration of the justice of God. It means that I don't have to worry about how my life compares to another person's life. Let's say John's life. And John doesn't have to worry about how his life compares to Karen's life. And Karen doesn't have to worry about how her life compares to Billy Graham's life. Billy Graham needed to be all that God called Billy Graham to be. And Karen needs to be all that God has called Karen to be. And John needs to be all that God has called John to be. And I need to be all that God has called me to be. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. You can't necessarily look at the results that seem obvious to you down here and know how God regards those results, because God's the only one who knows what we had to begin with. He's the only one who knows what the opportunities have been. He's the only one who knows what was truly expected of us. And so that's why Paul counsels, don't start passing out the awards just yet. Because on Judgment Day, those who receive the rewards may be people that you can't even possibly imagine and whose names you never knew. You see, the danger we face when serving in a capacity that we deem beneath our gifting or in which there seems little correlation between effort and earthly reward, the danger is that we will either become envious of others and bitter and cynical toward the work that God has called us to do, or we'll leave off the work that God has called us to do and head out in a different direction that seems more capable of giving us what we want or think we deserve. Both responses are manifestations of pride and a sure way to experience less than the purpose God intended for your life. You see, those times of testing, those times in which we seem to be serving in ways and places that are less than appropriate for our giftings, or during seasons in which there seems little to show for the effort we've expended, are necessary. They give us the opportunity to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in our lives and to evidence that we are His servants to be used however He deems fit. If any man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, Paul writes in Galatians 6:3. And in 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, we're told, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So how does this work out in practice? Two people experience the same situation, serving in a place that seems below their potential or where effort doesn't seem to match reward. The humble man thanks God for the half glass of water that is his life. The arrogant man looks at the same half glass and responds, "Who stole my water?" And then he sets about devising schemes as to how he can get what is rightfully his, which only results in frustration, jealousy, bitterness, cynicism. Why have you forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water? God asks in Jeremiah 2:13. A cistern was basically a container that was dug into the earth so that when the rainwater fell, the container would fill up with water. But of course, if the container was cracked, the water would just leak out and you wouldn't have any water. A fountain of living water, on the other hand, doesn't have to wait for the rain to fall. It has its own source coming up from the ground, right? And so there's always fresh living water there. You don't have to worry about broken cisterns. The arrogant man will not only keep digging the broken cisterns, which never brings him what he wants, he'll blame God when they don't give him what he was looking for. Proverbs 19:3 tells us, "The foolishness of a man twists his ways, but his heart frets against the Lord." We make stupid choices, sinful choices, and then we blame God when the consequences come. So what does the humble man experience? The man who acknowledges that God has the authority to use his life however God chooses to use his life, and that in that use, whether he can see it in the short term or not, there is purpose and reward. Well, look at the next verse, Isaiah 49, verse 5. "And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, it's of note that at this point in your Bible, at least in the New King James Version, the translators chose to capitalize the pronouns which are not capitalized in verses 3 and 4 referring to Isaiah. That's because this willingness to humble himself before God is a manifestation of the character of Christ. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7 tells us. By coming to a place of similar humility, Isaiah not only becomes more Christ-like, but he also becomes the vessel through which a prophecy of the Messiah is given. That's what verses 5 and 6 are. They're a prophecy of what Jesus will accomplish. Not just the salvation of Israel, but the salvation of the world. And so there are three applications of this passage from Isaiah. The most immediate application was that Isaiah himself became a servant whose words would not only draw the remnant of Israel to God, but also the Gentiles. The deeper meaning of Isaiah's words are a prophecy of the coming Messiah and the work that God would accomplish through that Messiah, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. And the personal application we can make is that once we too come to a place of genuine humility, of accepting and being faithful to the purpose God has given us in life, we also can be used in the way God intended. It was the purpose for which we were formed all along, but humility is the key to the unlocking of that purpose. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, the Bible tells us. And what does it mean to be exalted by God in due time? It means to be used by God in the way that he intended and in the time that God intended. Our job is to trust and obey. Let's pray.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.